So our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And in the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 1032. And the passage is about Jesus calling his first disciples. Let's hear the word of God. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Thanks be to God.
As we reflect on today's passage, it's worth me just saying that between the last time we looked at Luke and this passage, Jesus has started to fulfill the promise that he gave in that synagogue when he said, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And we talked last week about the year of the Jubilee. And in the small short section before we reach this incident, that's what people are seeing. Jesus has said he's going to bring news, and he does. He teaches in synagogues. He casts out evil spirits. He heals many, including Peter's mother-in-law, who goes to a meal with Peter and finds his mother-in-law is unwell and heals her too. And he does this by moving from place to place to place. In verse 43 of the previous section, it says, a village asks him to stay. "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent." Jesus' ministry wasn't based in one place. It was taking good news to different places, to move around, to heal, to help, but then to go and heal and help elsewhere. But as you all know, and as I know, he didn't do that alone. He did that with crowds following him, yeah, but he had a group, a special group called the disciples, who he taught and who ministered with him and were part of the foundation of the early church. Now, what's interesting for me is why Luke includes this story. And actually, Luke is 2,000 years ahead of his time, really, because in recent years, what Luke is doing has become very common in stage plays and in films. I'm one of the lucky people who went to see the original Star Wars movie in the cinema. Ooh, yeah. How many of us went to see Star Wars first time round? Yeah, we're older, aren't we? But I distinctly remember it was a big treat. It was my brother's birthday, and he was 9. And we went to a big cinema in Birmingham. And two things struck me about it. One was my mum, bless her, fell asleep during the film. But that was probably fair enough. But the second thing was, this cinema in Birmingham had the same carpet as our hall at home. And as a 7-year-old, that really impressed me. But what I didn't notice on that film was that famous scrolling writing that comes down, it says, in a galaxy far, far away. But before it says that, it says, episode 4. And actually, I never realised that until, about, what, 20 years ago? They released episode 1, 2 and 3. George Lucas had written this long story, and but they decided that episode 4 was the best bit of it, and so they ignored the first three parts and went to 4, 5 and 6. And actually, that started off a bit of a trend, because we suddenly discovered that it was really interesting to know. We knew about Darth Vader, you know, the tall guy with a black cloak and a bit asthmatic, you know, that sort of... a bit like a Baptist minister in the 1900s, but there we go. We knew Darth Vader, he was a baddie. And we knew Luke Skywalker, he was a goodie. And we knew Yoda, he was a cute thing who spoke in very interesting language. Good this is, I think. But what we wanted to know was, what made Darth Vader bad? Was Yoda always as wise as he became? Who were Luke's parents? The idea of a prequel, in a sense, was born. And we all flocked to the cinema to see Ewan McGregor and all the great actors. But actually, it spawned a whole 15, 20, 25 years worth of prequels. I've listed a few here, and I wonder how many prequels you've watched. If you ever wondered about Hannibal Lecter, there's a film you can watch, Hannibal Rising. If you ever want to know about X-Men, where Wolverine came from, there's a film, X-Men Origins, Wolverine. If you want to know how the Ring of Power came in the Lord of the Rings film, there's three films for that. The Hobbit, An Unexpected Journey. If you want to know how mythical creatures in Harry Potter came around, well, there's a whole series now, Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them. If you want to know about Gru and about Minions, well, there's Minions, The Rise of Gru. Or my personal favourite, if you loved the Muppet movie, you really must see the prequel, Kermit's Swamp Years. And even stage plays now. And many of you will have gone and see Wicked, which is telling you the story of the Wizard of Oz. And backstories are really popular because they tell us something about how the character, how the situation came to be. And that, to a sense, is what Luke is doing in this passage. Luke is, as you all know, not just the author of Luke, but he also wrote Acts. Luke Acts really is one book in two parts. And unlike Mark and Matthew and John, Luke wants to explain to the early church about the origins of the people they would have known and heard about. The early church would have known about Peter, the rock on which the church was founded. Peter, who did miracles. They'd have known about Philip and about how he went to an Ethiopian in the desert. They'd have known all these great pillars of the church. And Luke wants to explain the backstory. How did Peter become Peter, the leader of the church? And so this passage is part of Luke's narrative of telling us not just what Peter did in Acts, but also telling us how Peter got involved and what he was like. This is the prequel to the book of Acts, in some senses, for Peter and the disciples. It's very interesting how Luke gives majority of time to these sorts of events. Matthew and Mark have very short callings. The disciples were called. Jesus says things like, follow me, and they do. But for Luke, it's very important. The story starts with a clever idea. I was once told that you can tell the theology of a church by the way it is set up. So if communion is very important to a church, well, the communion table's right in the middle, or an altar. If music's very important to a church, they have a big organ. If there's a division between priest and laity, they have a rood screen. Well, Baptist churches traditionally, I'm sure this was the same, they used to have a big pulpit. Do you remember those days? Where you would have the minister would ascend to the highest point and say, thus saith the Lord, whilst looking down graciously, or less graciously, on the congregation. And that was the point. If you, there's a lovely church in Tewkesbury. And it's one of the earliest Baptist churches, started being used in 1620. And it has a pulpit that is halfway between the height of the balcony and there. And the point was, it wasn't just that the gospel is what matters. And that's part of the centre of it, in the way we have a cross at the centre of our church, say the cross matters. It was also good acoustics. Because if you're above, it's easy to hear, isn't it? I'm on a stage, not because I'm short, but because it's easier for you to hear. That's why you often get things like Jesus preaching on a mountainside, or the Sermon on a Mount. It's easy to hear. But as I've learnt, coming to a flat county like Cambridgeshire, not everywhere has a hill. If I wanted to reenact the Sermon on the Mount, I've got to drive a long way, haven't I? Where's the nearest big enough hill? And so Jesus has this problem. There are crowds want to hear him speak, but there's nowhere to go up to. And so he has a clever solution. I know. If I go out into the lake, then everyone can spread along the shore and they can hear me. It's classic good acoustics. And so that's what he does. He says to these fishermen, can I borrow your boat? And they, perhaps surprisingly, perhaps not surprisingly, say, of course you can. Let's have a little row out. And he teaches and preaches. I personally would not want to preach while keeping my balance. It's bad enough standing up in a boat, isn't it? Can you imagine having to hold down a sermon at the same time? It's interesting which boat he chooses. It says in verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. And already Luke is starting to paint this picture of Peter, who at the time is called Simon, and what actually his role is. Jesus taught the people, but I can bet those in the boat were listening also. Many years ago, I met a guy called Farley Maxwell. Farley was a Presbyterian minister from the United States. I met him in Kathmandu. We're both doing language together. And as you get chatting, you find things out. And one of the things that I found out about Farley was that he was quite involved in the civil rights movement. He was a white Presbyterian minister, but he was very involved in the civil rights movement. I asked him rather rudely, did you ever meet Martin Luther King? And of course he said, yeah, I met Martin Luther King. And I said, why? And he said, well, I was on one of these bus runs where a white person and a black person would journey together. And 2 days previously, the bus had been bombed and the two people had died. And he came to encourage us to keep going on the buses. But I also heard him speak at Washington. Farley stood in the crowd with, I think it was 100,000, 150,000, as Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. And he said it was electric. And being there changed him. And actually to sense that crowd listening to every word. And you can imagine Peter and the disciples are the same. They're like sitting on the stage with Jesus. They're in his boat. Every word perfectly enunciated. Every gesture perfectly seen. They hear. They see. They sense, perhaps in a way, no one else does on that day. Even the front row on the beach would have been a bit of a way away. And so when Jesus says something unusual, obviously they have been listening. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But you, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter must have known, in earthly terms, there wasn't a cat in hell's chance of finding any fish. It's like me, who is mechanically not very able, turning to the AA guy and saying, stand back, mate. You got the L of Ann, but I've got the skill. And pulling things out, it's not going to end well. It's like me saying to a Mo Farah, step back, Mo. I've been doing a little bit of jogging. I've done the NHS app, Couch to 5K. I can do this. Or it might be like me going to my first archery lesson, and saying, it's all right, it's all right. Close my eyes, point me in the right direction, it'll be fine. It doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus know about fishing? There are things that you will ask me to do in your lives, perhaps. But there are certain things you will not. Particularly now I've just said I'm useless with cars. You're not going to ring up and say, Simon, my car won't start. Could you come around and fix it? If you've got any sense, you won't. Yeah? But Peter must have been listening. Because even though it makes no sense, even though, frankly, it's going to be embarrassing, isn't it? Can you imagine all the other fishermen going, what is he doing? It's daytime. Fish go to sleep in the day. Is he an idiot? He still does it. And the result, we know, a miraculous catch of fish. Imagine the noise, those fishermen, they pulled them in. There are fish! There are fish! Wow, he was right! There were fish! Come and help me, help me, help me, help me. There would have been excitement. But Peter, Simon Peter, realizes there's more. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Peter's reaction actually is fully understandable. He's seen what he knows is a miracle. Just from the word of one man, go and fish. And we know that Peter will see more miracles. He'll see lepers healed. He'll see people raised from the dead. He'll see storms calmed. But this is his first encounter with the word of Jesus teaching good news, but also the word of Jesus changing the world. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I wonder today, as we have reflected on Peter's backstory, the prequel to Acts, what our backstory is. I don't know you all terribly well yet, but time will allow me to. But every one of us has a story. We have an origin story, where we came from. Some of that may be still in our accents today. Some of us may have secret badges at home saying, born in the north, die in the north. I had a friend at university who had one. We used to write on it, to want to write on it, born in the north, die in the north, why didn't you stay in the north? But that was, that's a different question, as we were down in Reading at the time. But we have a backstory. We have our mannerisms. How many of us have said, I'm turning into my parents for the things I'm saying? Yeah. From the trivial, like, do we call it a scone or a scone, to the deeply ingrained, how we react to criticism, how we sense God's love, how we are, we have a backstory. And actually, I find it really reassuring when I read about Peter's backstory and know how God used him to see where he came from. Jesus does a number of things to Peter that I think is important. Firstly, he affirms his role as a fisherman. He doesn't say, look mate, you're a fisherman, but keep it a bit quiet. You smell a bit, have a wash. Come along, we're going to do some stuff, but I want you to brush up a bit. Drop the sort of that sort of fisherman look. Let's go for a little bit more, you know, cool disciple look. Let's go for the hipster. He doesn't say that. He says to Peter, actually, I want you as you are, as a fisherman. But all I want you to do is to fish for people, not fish. He takes Peter's skills and experience and reuses them and affirms them. Now, bear in mind, fishermen, much like many of the occupations in ancient Israel, would not have been highly regarded. Poor work hours, you have to go out at night. Manual labour, not well paid. And, let's be honest, pretty smelly. But Jesus says to Peter, I want you as you are to do something new. He also, I think, really importantly, affirms Peter's honesty and willingness to speak. Peter is one of those people who says something and does something before actually the brain fully engages. Some of us are like that. Some of us are a bit more considered. But Peter's the sort of guy, when he saw Jesus getting arrested, he didn't go, stop. He got out his sword and cut someone's ear off. He didn't think, he acted. But actually, within that backstory, Jesus is going to use that. He understands that Peter will act and speak without thinking. And at times, that's going to be a great strength when it comes to the early church. And actually, if you stop and think, you might lose your nerve. Peter's the sort of good guy you need to be strong. And Jesus also accepts Peter's understanding of himself. Peter knows that he is not a good man. If you read Mark's gospel, you'll see a lot more of what Peter is like. He is impetuous. He says good things and then does bad things. He's the one who denies Jesus three times, even though he'd been told he was going to deny Jesus three times. Talk about pre-warning. That's who Peter is. But actually, Jesus accepts that. And as we see later on, he'll be reinstated after his denials. And so whatever our backstory, God wants to work with that. God calls us all. There's this lovely passage in Romans 12 that reminds us that we are different, but that's okay. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leading, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. God calls us to respond as Peter responded. He doesn't call us to be what we aren't. He calls us to be what we are, but in him. To put our trust in Jesus, as Peter and those fishermen did, when he calls us to do things. To acknowledge that we need God, and that we're not perfect, and to pray that he'll help us to be better. And to respond in the way that he's asking us to. That is, for me, the challenge and the encouragement from this.